Let's talk through a portion of this letter. We're not going to get all the way through your notes today, so that's planned. That's okay. The series letters, I wonder sometimes how seriously we in this American culture take these letters as churches. Do you understand their significance? The Lord himself in a Christophany appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. John's there in a low, low, from human perspective, estate. He is there because he's been arrested and banished to this island as a preacher, communicator of gospel truth. He's been taken from the church that he loves, the church at Ephesus. And as he's taken from that church, he's alone on the Lord's Day. I remember 16 months in my life when between last ministry and IPM ministry, we served everywhere we could find to serve. But for that season, from a human perspective, it was a low time for us. For on the Lord's Day, I did not have a body to serve as a shepherd, something God had called me to. And there is John, there for much longer than 16 months, without his church. What's he going to do? Listen up. Had he not been there in that low place, he would not have seen the risen, ascended Lord now appearing to him in this Christophany after his ascension. And he would not have heard a message for the body, the church, and namely the seven churches in Asia, but much more than that, the church throughout the ages until Jesus comes again. And John, in the lowest point of his life, surely, John heard a noise behind him, and as he turned, he saw the most awesome figure that the mind of man could comprehend. And he saw him really. He saw him holding in his right hand seven stars. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Whose hand is significant enough to hold one star? And yet the one who held these seven is significant enough in his grasp to hold the stars of the universe that are innumerable, more than we could begin to comprehend. Yet he numbers them and knows the name of each of them. That's who he saw. The one who made them and placed them in the heavens and now holding seven specific ones in his hand. He watched him describe himself as eyes with flaming fire, feet as fine burnished brass. We'll talk about all those portraits that he described of Christ, those things that he saw in the risen Lord and the ascended and now returning Lord. And then he saw something most significant. He was standing in the middle of seven, listen to this, golden candlesticks. I shared with you before church that gold is always in the Bible a symbol of the presence of deity. God was present in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And God, who is walking among his churches that are intended to be the light of the world, said to John, take out your pen. I, the God who holds the universe in the palm of my hand, who spoke it into being at the beginning of time, the God of eternity past and the God of eternity future, I have something to say to my churches. And if that doesn't grab your heart, there's not much more I can do to say to you. You got to see this as more than an exercise of reading a letter. You've got to see this as a message from God to you personally as a part of this body, and to you collectively as the part of the larger body, the part that's known as Oakwood Community Church. And by the way, whether you signed a piece of paper to join or not, if you're exercising your gifts here, if you were arranging your life under the leadership here, if you were doing all that members do, we already see you as part of us. We wish you'd take a next step. Sign the paper. Come on. But that's not nearly so significant as this is. Oh, hear from the Lord of the church today. He wants to say something to you. He's writing today in the letter that John read to, or you're not John, are you? You're Rob. We're, oh, he's still here. Yeah. Rob wonderfully read to us this letter from the God of creation, the Lord Jesus. He's writing it to the church at Thyatira. There's so much that I could say to you about that church. I'll address it in just a minute, but please note the address, 101 Watt Avenue. Oh, you're not into that already, are you? 101 what? Discipline Avenue. Surely to your mind comes this awesome verse. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines every son of his own. Discipline is a sign of a loving parent. True? My mother was a marvelous disciplining person. I remember being a defiant junior higher. Mom's hand no longer inflicted enough pain to get the job done. So she stopped using it, and she started using a fly swatter. The kind that had a plastic end with holes on it and a wire handle. And she used it on the part of my anatomy that no one else could tell it had been used. I remember thinking, her hand didn't make me cry. I'm not going to let the fly swatter make me cry. And she would swing it hard enough until finally I broke down and cried. And you know what hurt me the most? It was not the fly swatter. It was that my mom so loved me and so hated the process of discipline that she would go to the room next to mine. She'd make me lay down on my bed and swat me with the fly swatter, and then she would lay down under her bed, and my cries were interrupted by her tears and her cries. And I never once in my life thought I was struck by a woman who didn't love me. I was disciplined by a parent who loved me. So when I talk about a church that's being disciplined, I knew as a child what that was all about, and I know still today. I know churches that have been disciplined. I can take you to some that I've ministered in, and some of because of my own failures. Some consequences came on the church because of me. I get that. But I also get that God is a God of grace and love. When he disciplines me and those around me because of me are impacted by it, and he disciplines a whole church and the community around is even impacted by that, it still comes from the loving hand of a loving Father. You won't hear this message on TV. You won't hear this message in the average church in America today. Because when you talk about the Father disciplining a body, most people run as far as they can run from the discipline. And yet those who know the Father know there's nothing more loving than what he does when his hand is stretched out toward us in discipline. Agreed? Yo? Someone did a study on the characteristics of those who were disciplined when they were children and those who were not disciplined. And I suspect you could see some generational differences because discipline today has changed. And boy, do I feel old when I say things like that. But here are seven characteristics of children who have been disciplined. They are mature. They are confident. They are responsible. They are empathetic. They are accountable. And they are joyful. Some pretty great qualities that when discipline is missing, most of those qualities are missing in that individual. And so I come to a letter like Thyatira when I see from a practical side what studies have unveiled about discipline, and I know from a practical side and experience from my own mother, and I didn't talk about my father. He never needed to switch from the hand to the fly swatter. I know the love that comes from the disciplining hand. And my heart shouts out, thank you, Father, for loving us so. These qualities will become a part of us as we value God's hand as he loves us so deeply. He writes to the church on Discipline Avenue, who are the recipients. It starts with the angel. Here we go again. I haven't yet been called, but no. One time in 6 weeks in this study has anybody ever called me Angel Larry. What's the matter with y'all? Angel simply means one sent with a message from God. You got an awesome report this morning from the search team chairman. Could I add to that, you breathe some awesome prayers in the responsive reading today. I hope that was more than just a rote or a thing you did without heart. Because, beloved, what that is recognizing that there is a God who sends his messengers, and his messengers are responsible to give simply the message of God that God has given him to pass on. And in giving that message, he's fulfilling his primary function and role. And that is to feed the flock of God as a shepherd. You're praying for that kind of a feeding shepherd, right? I'm kind of taking my time through this letter, so let me just stop long enough to say this. You know, churches expect way too much from us pastors. As an interim, I can say this because I'm blowing this down one of these days. You know, when a pastor comes, people say, oh, good. Here's somebody who's going to make happen what I want to be made to happen in this church. So everybody goes to him with what they would like to see done, and often you get two opposing opinions. Do this? No. Do the opposite of that. And the pastor is expected to make everything happen that everybody wants to happen. No pastor has that kind of power. That's called omnipotence. Pastors are expected to be everywhere. The pastor wasn't there when I needed him. Not even asking, where was he? He may have been over there when somebody else needed him, or over there. And with 200 people, there is need every hour of every day for a pastor to be everywhere. But that's called omnipresence. He can't do that. I'm pretty good at it, but not anybody else. And then, well, he should have known what was going on. He should know everything. No, that's called omniscience. And the last time I checked, only God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Please don't place on him the weight that belongs on the shoulders of God. He is not God in your life. He has but one role, and that is to present God's message to you and to know you well enough, be relational enough with you to know what you need to hear today, what food needs to be laid in your lap from the bread of life, the Word of God. And so Jesus knew 2,000 years ago how important it was that John write down his exact words, because he knew what 2,000 years later Oakwood would need to hear. The very message of Jesus to the church. So he gives it to his angel, the messenger of God. By the way, I beg of you, do not demand of your next pastor things that sidetrack him from the main mission of feeding the flock. Amen? That's his role. Stay in the book, feed the flock, shepherd them with the word. Shepherd the shepherds who shepherd the people as well. I could go on and on. To the angel, you got to give this word to my church, the head of the church says. To the angel in the church of what? Let me just describe it for what it is. Idol City Asia. Idolatry was rampant in that city. There was one primary god, the god Tyrannimus. That god was a god, and I'll talk more about him in future points in a few weeks here, but that god was a god who was viewed to be a son of many gods. And so they wrapped all the gods that were known to man, in a sense, in this one God, false God, and they worshiped him. And the way they did it was pretty phenomenal. It permeated the entire city. The city was made up of all kinds of guilds. Do you know what a guild is? years ago, every church had a missionary guild, a group of people that got together for a purpose. That's not the meaning of the word. The word guild is meant to mean what you and I in our culture would call a union. Don't you love those of you who are part of the business world being involved in unions? Don't get me, let's not have a debate over that one. Listen to how many unions they had. There was a union for clothiers, people who make clothes. A union for bakers, for potters, for linen workers, for wool merchants, for slave traders, for shoemakers, for coppersmiths, and for dyers. Those who extracted from a particular plant in that area purple dye. And you've heard that before. They still make it in Thyatira, that ancient city. They still make it, I'm told, today. There is a gal in this church. Let me rephrase it. It could have been a guy. For the Lord reached back into the Old Testament in writing this letter to the church at Thyatira to look for a paradigm, a woman who was the epitome of calling people into idolatry. And he found a gal. Her name was Jezebel. We'll talk more about her in the future. But what did she do? She called people to accept the demands of the unions, even if it meant violating Bible principle, commitment to God, a Christian faith and walk, a walk consistent with what we believe, even if it meant compromising. After all, you have to make a living to keep the roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food for your belly. So what? If out there, you are something different than you are in here. And so extreme was that teaching in this church that the Lord reached back to Jezebel and said, you'll even allow sexual immorality, adultery in the church, which is itself a form of idolatry. It is in heart idolatry. I'll look to physical pleasures to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Are you with me? And so he says, Jezebel has taught it's okay to be an idolatrous adulterer in the world because you can't be a member of any one of those unions I just made or I just named for you. You couldn't be a member of them unless you submitted to the worship that took place in their temple to the son of many gods. No wonder you're going to hear some harsh words from our Redeemer, our Lord, because he's going to say, you've been so duped and you've fallen to such levels of lies, accepted them and deceived. You've been so deceived that you think it's okay. And you can get by with that. The Lord's about to say to them, I will discipline that. And do you remember how harsh the words were that came from the Creator of the universe? Those words were, I'll put her to death. And I will also put to death those who follow her teaching. Now, I sure hope most everybody here is saying right about now, well, that's not me. I hope there's no adultery going on in relationships inside of these walls. I don't mean happening here on the grounds. I mean, I hope there's none happening outside this body in relationships and connections that are here. Can I just be direct? That was a question. Will you still love me if I'm direct? I'm pretty sure in a group this size it's happening. Larry, you've gone bananas. No. I know the heart of man that's deceitfully, above all things, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I know of relationships, I told you about them a couple of weeks ago, three pastors that I met with on a monthly basis for almost 2 years. And one of them was having an affair the entire time in a church a whole lot smaller than this one. I'm going, you just can't assume that people aren't falling prey to the devil's lie that it's no big deal and God wants me to be happy and I can get by with this thing. I hope I'm wrong and that it's not here. At the same time, I'd like to add to that, if it is, the Lord doesn't pick up stones and throw them, nor does he expect the church to pick up stones and throw them, yo. If it's happening, let me just be profound. Quit it. You're going to see a word later on when we come back to this study. It's repent. Repent, or there are consequences. Do you understand the hope that's in that word? Hello? Just so much grace in the power of the Lord who has come back to say this to you through John's pen. He is saying, quit it, turn away from it. I give you the resurrection power. Easter's in 2 weeks. We're going to be reminded of that. You can stop it by relying on the strength that already resides in you who are followers of Christ. And if you don't know him, you don't have much hope to conquer yourself until you do come to know him. So I pray today will be the day you do. But I hope you're hearing there's hope for those who were caught in Jezebel's lies. You think this kind of message is needed once in a while in this culture? Vote on it. Yeah. I hope that you're not caught in the devil's lie in that area, but listen up. Idolatry is everywhere. And it is in every heart. And it must be battled and dealt with by the power of the resurrected Christ. And your idolatry may not take the form of adultery. It may take the form of other pleasures where you're looking to find joy. You know, I can make an idol of my bride. And I love her, and don't you mess with her. But if I'm counting on her being the joy of my life and heart, our relationship's in a world of trouble. And I can tell you, she's learned over the years, you sure don't find your joy in your husband. joy for this life is found in the only one worthy to be worshiped and praised, the God of the universe, who wrote in the person of his Son this letter to the church. So here's the way I want to wrap it up at this point. Well, we got a long way in this study, didn't we? Stand with me, please. And I want you to breathe a prayer to God. It's found in the Bible. Would you bow your hearts and heads? And I'm going to repeat the prayer. I'm going to give you the prayer a phrase at a time. And I'll pause and you repeat the prayer after me. Ready? Nobody looking around now. The worship team will get up here on their own. Let them get up. Just pray. Close your eyes and bow your hearts before him. Here's the first phrase. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is my prayer today. Father, you've heard us. Answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.